All right, Galatians chapter 6 tonight. Galatians chapter 6. I just want to say, while I'm sure probably some of you are still turning there, I just want to say that I've really been praying lately, church, that God will really bless our church. And I've always prayed since I've been your pastor that the Lord would bless us and of course, help us and grow us and strengthen us and add to us. And, of course, we all know it's not all about the numbers and those things. And, we understand that. I'm not asking the Lord just to build up a big kingdom for us here, but I really am. I'm asking the Lord. I've been praying that the Lord really bless our church and help us. And I guess I've always prayed that since I've been your pastor, but it seems like even more so lately, I've just really been praying that God would really bless our church. And I really desire to see the Lord use this place and use our church. And I really desire that the Lord would build a church here that would honor Him, bring Him honor and glory. Not that we don't already, not that the church doesn't now and hasn't through the years, but I'm just saying, Lord, just really build a work here that would be beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And I mentioned this Monday night when I was preaching, not long ago, I was listening to a guy preach, and he was talking about not seeing the Lord do big things. He was talking about prayer. He's preaching on prayer. And he mentioned not seeing the Lord do big things anymore because a lot of times we're not asking the Lord to do big things anymore. And I believe that's true. I think a lot of times we don't pray in faith. And of course, God's not the big Santa Claus in the sky where He gives us everything we ask for. We know that. We're not going to impress God, and we're not going to twist God's arm into doing something that is outside of His will. We all know that. But boy, the old timers, they prayed for God to do big things, and they believed God could do big things and would do big things. And I'm really striving to see God do big things. And it may not be tomorrow or next week or even next year. It may not even be 10 years from now, but I really am praying that God would honor the faithfulness of this church and the faithfulness of you, that many of you that have been faithful for so many years and stood for God, and would just build a great work here, make this place a place where families can come and raise their families and hear the Word of God, stand for the Word of God in these days. And I'm just really asking the Lord to do that, and more so these days than ever before, I guess. And I would invite and encourage you to do the same. If you don't have anything else to pray for, I'm sure we've all got plenty of things to pray for, but if you don't have anything else to pray for, pray for me as your pastor. I need your prayers, and pray for our church. Pray God to bless and grow and build a church, build a work here. Amen. And the vision that I have as far as whenever I say a great work, I think it's probably different for some people, but the vision I have for a church that's a great church is a church that is really getting the gospel out, really preaching and standing for the gospel, standing for what's right, standing for the truth, just really striving to get the gospel out. And because it seems to me like those are the churches the Lord blesses. Those whose ministries and those whose service is external and not as internal, you know. Now, we have to build up ourselves, and that's what tonight's about, you know, preaching through the Bible and preaching. And that's what church services, assembly is all about. It's about building up ourselves, learning the Word of God, applying ourselves to the Word of God and applying it to our life. And so there's got to be some of that, but we want to be careful not to get too internal, that we're not doing anything external. Amen. Reaching the lost. And so preaching the gospel. And so anyways, I just want to say that I had that on my heart, and I don't know why, but I just did. So anyways, I'd appreciate if you'd pray for me and pray for a church. Amen. God would really do something for us in these days. And so anyways, Galatians chapter 6. So we've closed out Galatians 5, and we're in the last chapter. We're in the home stretch of this book of Galatians, this epistle here. And so that's something else I'd ask you to pray for me about, because we'll soon finish up this book, and I'm praying that the Lord give us direction on what to preach after this. And so the Lord will lead us and guide us. And so I appreciate your prayers for that. I'd like to get direction on that. I believe for the church, I believe in verse-by-verse preaching. I really do. I believe in expository preaching, where you take a book, take a chapter, take even just a verse, and expose. That's what expository preaching is, exposing the doctrine, exposing the teachings of the Word of God there, and making application. I believe in that. I believe that's what builds strong Christians and strong churches. And so I really do. I believe in that. And I tell you this too, it helps me to preach that way. Preaching through Galatians has helped me as your pastor. For one, it keeps me a balanced preacher. Whenever I just go verse by verse through the Bible, it helps me to be balanced. It's human nature. We all tend to gravitate towards things that are more comfortable, and things that are more, common to us, things we already know and understand. But whenever you bind yourself to a text as a preacher, it forces you to get with God and study that thing out and get an understanding, a better understanding of maybe something that you didn't have as good of an understanding before, you know, because you've got to preach it. And so anyways, it helps me, it grows me and blesses me. And so I hope and pray it's been a blessing to you too. I really do. I hope the Lord's used it, and I believe He will use it. So anyways, Galatians chapter 6, let's look in verse 1, and let's just read this chapter to kind of get us up to speed on the context and all of that. Of course, closing out chapter 5, just got done dealing with the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. And so he's closed out those things, talked about living in the Spirit and giving instruction on that. And then in chapter 6, he switches gears a little bit and he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Well, what an encouragement just to keep on keeping on with the right things. Amen. The due season will come, and if we don't faint, we don't back up and compromise and go the wrong way, we'll reap the blessings. Amen. One way or the other. And so, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." That's why we look out for each other first. I want to help everybody I can and bless everybody I can, but we're going to take care of God's people first, especially those of the household of faith. He says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor circumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so he switches gears a little bit, and in this last chapter here, Paul's kind of given a few final exhortations, a few final instructions and teachings to this church, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he kind of wraps it up. He gives some final instructions. He kind of hits that circumcision, that law thing one more time and kind of wraps all that up. And so he's kind of given some few last exhortations concerning really various areas of conduct and behavior in the Christian life, among God's people, among those that profess Christ, profess to be saved. Now, we know that God's people are to live different and conduct themselves differently and behave differently from the rest of the world. And so that's why this is all here. And so we're not necessarily under the law in that we are trying to keep the law to earn our salvation or keep ourselves saved. At the same time, though, that's not a license to sin. There is a way that God's people are to and are not to conduct themselves and to behave. And that's what Paul teaches here. And so he's dealing with this law versus grace thing in the world. The modern church has taken that grace thing and run with it and turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, making it a license to sin. And they promote liberty in such a way that it's a liberty to sin. When the truth is, the fact that we are under grace ought to cause us to do more and be better and be more committed and doing more than those that were ever under the law. I mean, why would we ever let some Jew under the law in the Old Testament be more committed and serve the Lord with greater fervency and more commitment and better conduct than we would under grace? Why would we let a Jew under the law give more to the work of God than we would give under grace? Why would we let them do more for God under the law, under the burden of the law, than we would under His grace? And so, really, the standard for New Testament Christians is really higher than it was for those under the law. As a matter of fact, you even see that in the teachings of Jesus when He was here. We just preached one after another right through all the Ten Commandments. And most all the Ten Commandments were commands to not do outward things, you know. But Jesus took almost every one of them and took them deeper into the heart. You know, in other words, the way Jesus taught them, you could break those commandments without even doing the outward thing. You could do it in your heart. And so, in other words, He kind of tightened it down a little tighter, you know. He took it a little deeper. And so the standard of conduct and behavior and all those things, God, I believe, He expects more out of us, not less. Amen? Because we're under grace, because He's blessed us so much. And so to whom much is given, much is required. Amen? And much has been given to us. Them in the Old Testament, they didn't have a church. And they didn't have a pastor. Matter of fact, they didn't even have a Bible. Not all of it, not a complete Bible. It didn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, you think about all that we have in terms of revelation, all the things God's blessed us with. I tell you, there's going to be a lot required of us at the judgment. And so He's raising the standard of behavior. And so the first thing He deals with before He really gets into dealing with the behavior, the first thing He deals with is what we're going to look at tonight. First thing He deals with is those whose behavior hasn't been right. He gives instruction on how to deal with Christians or those that are in the church whose behavior, whose conduct maybe hasn't been exactly what it should be. In verse 1, He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." Now, if you just listen to modern preachers today, you'd think there were no faults. I mean, we're under grace, right? We're under liberty. You know, so live how you want to. Jesus loves you. Jesus doesn't, judge you, you know. He just accepts you the way you went. Well, evidently there's some kind of fault out there. Evidently God's people can commit faults and can fail. And He says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so He deals with those who have messed up and gives instructions on how to deal with those that have messed up, have sin, faults in their life. And so I want to preach tonight for just a few moments on the ministry of restoration. This is, I think, kind of a forgotten ministry in our day. And I think it's kind of something that we have failed to major on. I think that's why we see some of the problems that we have. And I think that's why churches are no stronger than what they are, because we have failed to restore those that have been overtaken in a fault. And I think there are various reasons for that. I think I could look in the Bible and bring out some of the various reasons for that. But for the sake of time, we'll just kind of go through here. But dealing with the ministry of restoration. First of all, in verse 1, we see how he deals with restoring a brother. He's dealing with restoring a brother. And so we all know that no one is perfect. Even after we get saved, we're not perfect. In terms of sinless, that is. Now, as God's people, we can be perfect in one sense of the word. That's one thing that Brother Giddens preached Monday night, talking about how, you know, they say, well, no one's perfect. And he said, well, you'd have to, you know, tell that to Job, because God's opinion of Job was that he was perfect, you know, in all of his ways. But that means he was pure, he was mature. He was built up. He was equipped. He was ready. Matter of fact, if you think about it, I know Genesis is the book of beginnings, but Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Job is the first written, the first penned down book of the Scriptures. Did you realize that? Historically speaking, it's the first penned down book. So the very first phrase, the very first words in the book of the Scriptures ever penned down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost was talking about a man by the name of Job being perfect in all of his ways. Amen. And so we can be perfect, not sinless, but we can be perfect. But we do all fail. We understand that. Now, some have great failures, and some our failures are not as great as others. But we all would certainly say we have failures in our life. We have faults. We have things that we deal with and battles that we face and things like that. But the thing is our attitude, whenever one of the brethren falls, whenever there's a fault in their life, and we're going to get into what really a fault specifically is and all that here in just a little bit. But whenever we have when there's a brethren, one of the brethren, a brother or sister in Christ, one in the church who has a fault in their life, we should have the attitude that we want to be a help to help get them back up and get them where they need to be, rather than keeping them down. And unfortunately, that can be the mentality a lot of times, it seems like. That's human nature, you know. I mean, that gets back to fulfilling the works of the flesh. If we don't walk in the Spirit, you know, that human nature will be overtaking you. And human nature is never good. God never told us to just be ourselves. He never told us just to live according to our nature. Human nature is pretty much always a bad thing in our life. But it is human nature. In other words, it's a work of the flesh, that whenever somebody is doing worse off than you, it's kind of human nature to, in a way, kind of glory in that and spread the news and be interested in that. Truth is, it makes us feel better about ourselves. Whenever we see another church not doing as well as we're doing, or another Christian not doing as well as we're doing, or we see sin come out, I mean, even if it's in a preacher that, you know, that isn't even right, and some big sin, some big scandal come out, human nature a lot of times is to jump on that and be like, yeah, I knew it the whole time, you know. Really, the spiritual response, the spiritual attitude would be brokenheartedness. Be broken and say, you know, I really do hate that, and to pray for them, you know, pray God will help them, pray God will work that thing out. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, we respond in the human, the flesh side of things, and we glory in it because it makes us feel so much better. And if we just be real honest, you know, I'm not near as bad as the scandal that just came out of their life. And so, he deals with restoring a brother. First of all, we see the case for restoration. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. This one who is overtaken in a fault, that is one who has failed or fallen into sin, is what that is, okay? That word fault is used many different times in the Word of God. And in this case, and just like every other case, really it's dealing with sin. The word fault refers to a sin. What it could be it could, you know, be many different things, but it could be an unintentional error. It could be something that somebody does that they really don't even know that they're doing something wrong at the time. It could be a young Christian who's not been saved long, and they're, you know, they're just growing, they're trying their best, and they're making an unintentional error with something that they're doing in their life. Now, I'll be the first to admit that throughout my saved life, I've made some unintentional errors. I've done some things in the moment, you know, with friends or whatever, where, you know, we get together and we just do something stupid, you know, a bunch of guys or whatever, and without even realizing it, not till later, realizing, you know, that kind of hurts your testimony, you know. You kind of, you know, that really wasn't a good thing to do, you know. I'm not talking about some big, major, terrible sin. I'm just talking about something that was just an unintentional error, something that I really just learned better on down the road. Now, could we all say that we've learned better since we've been saved? None of us arrived the day we got saved. Now, there certainly is a big difference in the life of somebody once they get saved. Becoming a new creature, old things passing away and all things becoming new in somebody's life, that makes a big change, but you're still not where you're going to be. We've still learned a lot. And there's even been times since I've been saved that my pastor has pulled me aside and we had conversations, said, listen, I've just noticed this in your life. I've seen this in your life. You need to think about this, you know, or just, you know. And really what he was trying to do is restore me. It's not like I'm way off in sin. It's not like I've gotten out or anything like that. But it's just making a restoration for a fault, making me better. Amen? For an unintentional error, something that you don't realize it's as bad as it is. And a fault can be that. Now, let me just tell you, that stuff stinks. It never feels good to get somebody pulling you aside. As it don't matter how much of a heart of love they have and how much of a spirit of meekness they have. I mean, for you, it stings. If you want to do right and you want to please the Lord, it stings a little bit. But I tell you what, it helps you. It helps you. Yep. Amen. There's even been times since I've been in the ministry as a preacher preaching where I've had other preachers pull me aside in a heart of love and point out faults and help me and restore me in little areas and things that have helped me and been a blessing to me. That doesn't feel good at the time. It gives you things to think about at the time, you know, and you're like, man, I'm a big loser, you know, or whatever. But as you go on, if you'll receive it, God helps it. God helps you and grows you. And so thank God for somebody with the courage and boldness to step into our lives to restore us, you know, from our faults. Because it can be an unintentional error, but it can also be a willful transgression. Something that somebody knows that is wrong. You already know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. You know how the church stands. You know what the preacher preaches. You know what the Bible says. I mean, you already know. But for whatever reason, it's just maybe easier to do it rather than make a big scene. It's easier just to go along with it so that you don't stick out among your peers. It's just easier to just, you know, just kind of let it go on by or whatever. I remember, I think I was lost at the time. I don't even think I was saved. I was a teenager, and of course, as a lost, wicked teenage boy, like every other lost, wicked teenage boy, I was trying to grow my hair out and let it get, you know, just really push the envelope is how long I would let my hair get. My mom always made me keep my hair short and cut my hair, but, you know, whenever you're young and you're lost and you're rebellious, you're always pushing the envelope of everything. You know, you're always, you know, whenever people get right with God, they don't stand right on the border and see how close they can get to the world anymore. They see how close they can get to the Lord, you know. But whenever you're rebellious, you're right, always pushing the envelope, you know, bucking against authority. Well, that's how I was whenever I was lost, you know. And I'll never forget my pastor, Brother Johnny, pulling me into the office one night after church and sitting down having a conversation with me with such a spirit of meekness. Now, I was lost at the time. I wasn't even saved, man. Now, I knew what was right, but I was lost. And him pulling me in the office as a lost teenage boy, and with a spirit of meekness and a heart of mercy and a heart of love and compassion, having a conversation with me about my hair and telling me, you know, you're a part of this church, and so your testimony is our testimony, and your testimony is the Lord's testimony, and the way people see you, you know, they know you go to our church and all those things, and just I mean, really, basically, He just told me to cut my hair. You need to cut your hair, man. You know, he didn't say it that way. He said it with a spirit of meekness and a heart of love. But basically, he just set me down and said, listen, son, you need to cut your stinking hair. You look like a hippie, you know. But with a heart of love and a heart of compassion, he told me those things. And I knew that was right. I knew he was right, you know. What'd I do? I went and got my hair cut, you know. And things like that have helped me through the years. They have restored me through the years. And so thank God for pastors and men of God and mature Christians and those that are spiritual in our lives that have been willing to lay aside their feelings for the sake of having an uncomfortable conversation to help somebody. It's a sacrifice, buddy. It's a sacrifice because it's an uncomfortable conversation whenever you have to try to restore somebody for some fault in their life. And if you've never had anybody do that, if you've never had anybody come to you and sit you down and say, listen, I want you to know I love you, but I see this in your life and it concerns me. Well, I tell you, you need that in your life. We all need that in our life. That is a blessing from heaven. Amen. Because we can hear things preached from the pulpit, and I believe what... I heard Lester Roloff say many years ago that a preacher can preach in or preach out 90% of the problems in a church. And I do believe that. But there is just something different about another Christian with a heart of love coming to you one-on-one and restoring you as a brother when they see a fault in your life. Because it can be an unintentional error or it can be a willful transgression. Now that word fault is translated different times throughout the Bible. It's translated as trespass. It's translated as offense. It's also used as the word fall, having a fall. And it's also just used as the word sin or sins. And so that's what a fault is. It's a fall or it's a sin or it's a trespass or it's an offense in our life. That's what a fault is. And so the case for restoration. So it's we see the sin in the case, but then the surprise in the case. He uses that word overtaken. The ones that's overtaken in a fault. And I read a pretty good quote on that. I was going to read it to you. One man said, speed is in the meaning of the word overtaken. As an example, a person may lose his temper and strike someone before he realizes what he's doing. You know, get overtaken and do something because you're overtaken in the moment. You're caught up in the moment and you just do something before you realize it. I've had situations in my life where overtaken and you just say something without even thinking about it. And the second you say it, you regret it. It's like, man, I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you say something, it's not necessarily what you say, it's how you say it. You know, overtaken. It's something that comes upon you in the moment, getting caught up in the moment. And by the way, getting caught up in the moment and doing something we shouldn't do doesn't make it any less sin. Sometimes we use that as the excuse, you know, like, well, I know, I just got caught up in the moment. I mean, you know, like it's no big deal. God understands, you know. Well, I mean, He does understand and He does know, but at the same time, it doesn't make it less sin. It doesn't make it less of a fault. It doesn't make it less of an offense against God. And so, matter of fact, again, one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. As we grow, we become more temperate. We're less likely to get caught up in something. We get more self-controlled, controlled by the Spirit. But when that does happen, we need to be restored. Amen? And so there's many ways we can get caught up in things. So the case for restoration, but then he mentions the chosen for the restoration. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. See, not everybody that names the name of Christ and not everybody that's a part of a New Testament church is qualified for the ministry of restoration. Now, the catch 22 here is that, see, the ones that are qualified for the ministry of restoration are the mature ones, the ones that are spiritual. Those are the ones that are qualified. However, on the flip side, it's generally the ones that are more unspiritual and less mature that think they're the ones that are qualified. The ones that are less mature and less spiritual tend to be the ones that think they're more qualified than the ones who you know, actually are more qualified because they're more spiritual and more mature. It's like an old preacher used to say, you know, the closer to God you get, the further from God you see that you are. The more perfect you get, the more imperfect you see that you are. Right? But those are the ones that are chosen for restoration. Those that are spiritual. It requires spiritual maturity. It requires wisdom. It requires compassion. Amen? And those characteristics, those qualities, spirituality, just, I mean, sadly, is not found in everyone at church. Unfortunately, I mean, it's just not. I wish every person that went to an independent Baptist church was spiritual and spiritually minded and walked in the Spirit. But the fact is, not everyone that goes to an independent Baptist church is spiritual. Amen? And many that, again, think they're most qualified are the least qualified. Now, I would to God, and that's part of what I said before I even started preaching. That's something I'm praying for. I'm praying that God will raise up spiritual people that are spiritually minded with a spirit of meekness, that, you know, as we grow as a church and as we come together as a church and as a body, God will give us spiritual ones that can go and help restore the faults in others' lives whenever they're there in that spirit of meekness. Amen. Here's what, and I thought about this today. See, whenever we are filled with the Spirit of God, you know what the Spirit of God will give us? The Spirit of God will give us boldness. Give us boldness. We will speak the Word of God with boldness. That's what the Bible said about the church of Acts, the early church. They spake the Word of God with boldness. But you know, there's a big difference in boldness and belligerence. There is. There's a big difference in boldness and belligerence. A lot of people mistake being belligerent as being bold. Being belligerent is being aggressive and you know, brash and rash and just like, you know, well, it's just like that, you know, that bless God attitude. Well, bless God, you need to this, that, and other. You know, and a lot of people mistake that for boldness in the lives of Christians, and a lot of young preachers mistake that for boldness in older preachers. A man be real belligerent and you know, and brash and things like that, and they say, oh man, that's boldness, you know. Well, it's not necessarily boldness. We can be very, very bold, yet be very merciful and meek and compassionate in the things that we say and the way we carry ourselves and in the way we restore each other. And so I would to God He'd give us spiritual people, and that He would, that all of us here, all of you, all of us as a church, we would strive to be spiritual, that God could use us to restore other ones whenever faults come into their lives. Amen. And I'm not talking about swatting somebody over the head and setting them straight. I'm talking about restoring a brother. There's a big difference, big difference. And so the chosen for the restoration are those that are spirituals, not for everybody, okay? By the way, you don't have to ask me permission as your pastor to restore a brother. This teaching is for everybody. He's not teaching this to preachers. He's teaching this to a church. He said, you which are spiritual. In other words, within the church, there ought to be some spiritual people. There ought to be some in the church that are spiritual enough to restore the weaker ones and help the weaker ones along the way. Listen, we are in a mess, a bad, bad mess when the pastor of a church is the only one that is spiritual enough to go to somebody and help restore them along the way with, you know, some, you know, little things, teaching them. When a pastor's the only one that can teach the Scriptures, but we're in a bad mess. Amen. And the problem with some churches is that not even the pastor's there, you know, in some places, you know. And sometimes I question this church and where the pastor is. So anyways, I'm just saying, you don't have to ask my permission. If you've got wisdom and God's put it in your heart and God's shown you something and you've prayed over it and you've prayed for that person and you know you're led of the Spirit, hey, God will use you just like He uses any preacher in that thing. Amen? And so the chosen. But then very quickly, the conduct for the restoration. We see that. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Yeah, that's right. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. All right, so I want us to understand this. Restoration is not toleration. Okay? It's not, okay, listen, you've got this in your life and it concerns me. But, you know, I just want to let you know it's okay. You know, restoration is not toleration. That's what the modern church says. Like, it's just tolerate. We just tolerate everything, you know. But restoration is not toleration. Restoration is this. It involves stopping the sin. It involves correcting the sin. And it involves forgiving the sinner. Okay? So we forgive. And we're not going to blacklist, you know, the one that we're trying to restore. We forgive, but it's also about stopping the sin too. And it's also about dealing with the sin too and correcting the sin. It's, hey, this is what's going on in your life. This is what I see. This is where you're missing it. This is what you need to be doing. This is where you've missed it. This is what you need to be doing differently. This is how you need to change if you're going to be used of God. If you're going to have a testimony, if you're going to be blessed, stopping the sin, correcting the sin, forgiving the sinner. And by the way, depending on the seriousness of the sin, it may involve some type of justified discipline as well. You know, depending on the sin. I'm not necessarily preaching on church discipline tonight, but if a fault is a certain sin, it may involve some church discipline. Public sins should be dealt with publicly. Private sins, I think, should be dealt with privately as much as they can be. That's why we need to be very careful about this social media thing. Social media has really put pastors and churches in a very position. Because I'm just telling you, pastors see so much of people in their lives and the sin that they're in public that they didn't used to see. Used to, you could parade naked down Main Street. And the only ones that knew it were the ones that were there and saw it. And that was it. Now, and don't get me wrong, that's really, really bad. That's really, really terrible. But it happens, it's over, and it's done with. All anybody does is talk about it. Now people do stuff and sin and then put it on social media, not just for the ones that are there to see, but for the whole world to see. And not just for when it's over, but it's there permanently. Forever. From now to the end of time, they will always be able to go back and bring this dirt back up on us. You realize that? That's how they're destroying conservative politicians. They're taking things that they did. Now, these are men and women who are in their like 40s and 50s and even 60s, and they're taking things that they did back when they were in college. And digging it on up and holding against them, you know, 30 and 40 years later. And people are not thinking about that. They're not thinking about the way the devil can pull that stuff up and use it against us down the road. I'm just saying it's very difficult in these days. It's difficult, man. And that's something as a church we need to be thinking about. That's right. Be careful because our testimony is the Lord's testimony. Our testimony is the church's testimony. And what people see in us, knowing that we go to church here, knowing this is our church, they're seeing what we do and don't really believe, you know? Sure, yeah. That's why we got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves in these days that we're living in. These days that we're living in. Because all that stuff, man, it can really be used against us. And so it's taken a lot of what would be private sins, otherwise it's made them public. It's made them permanently public. And so, yeah. That's it. Right. That's it. And so, you know, and that's the position it puts the church and puts pastors in. What are we to do? What are we to do? I mean, are we going to, if it's a public sin, we're going to deal with it publicly, or are we going to put a screen up and pull up social media and put up what everybody's doing before the whole church to see? I mean, that's what's going on. The church and the world and everybody else is seeing it. I mean, if we're not going to deal with it, I mean, is God ever going to bless us? I've never known of a church that was blessed. That didn't deal with sin. I mean, we pray and begging God to bless us, but can we really expect God to bless us if we don't deal with sins that are public sins? So I'm just saying, as His people, we need to be thinking about these things. That needs to be something that goes through our mind. That, you know, others are seeing this, and this is the testimony of my church, and this is the testimony of my Lord, you know. And so, I don't even know how I got off on that. Anyways, dealing with public and private sins. What I was talking about is, depending on the seriousness of the sin, it may require some discipline. And there are some sins that, I mean, will require discipline. And so, anyways, this word, restoration, and I need to quit. That's already after 8, but I want to give you this very quickly. The word restoration, restore such a one. If you look in Mark 4, verse 21, the Lord's coming on the scene and He's finding those disciples mending their nets. And He's calling them to follow Him. That word mending there is the exact same word used for restore here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It's the same word. And I'm not correcting the Bible or anything like that. Anybody with a strong concordance can look at that and see it. The word mending is the same word for restore. And that shows us a little bit of what He's talking about here. Mending, fixing the hole, fixing the place. In other words, those disciples, those fishermen, they could look at that net and they say, well, there's a hole there, but it's not too big. It'll be all right. And that's it. They start to suffer loss because they failed to restore their nets. And I'm telling you, as a church, if we don't get some that are spiritual, that can go to others and restore them with the faults in their life, put their finger on the sore spot with a heart of meekness and say, listen, this is hurting you. You know what's going to happen? Some folks are going to suffer loss. They're going to suffer loss. Big loss. So we see the procedure. I'm not going to go and read it, but the procedure you'll find in Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord talked about, you know, going to a brother. If they don't receive you, take two or three witnesses. If they don't receive you, bring them before the church and all that stuff. So you can go back and read that. It's in Matthew chapter 18. But the conduct of restoration, then the character of restoration, He says to do it in the spirit of meekness. That is an attitude of humility, of graciousness, of patience and kindness, not of arrogance or a holier-than-thou attitude. That's what gets us in trouble. And that's where you don't get anything done. You get all the pride out of there. Because truth, again, the way the flesh wants to react is react in a prideful, arrogant way and like really beat somebody down with it. Well, that's not how you restore somebody. That's how you hurt somebody. That's it. You've got to be right. You've got to be in the Spirit. That's how preachers hurt people whenever they jump in the pulpit and just lamb blast something and just shoot everything in a bad spirit, in the flesh. And you hurt people that way. We all hurt people that way. It's got to be in the spirit of meekness. And then, so the character of the restoration is in the spirit of meekness. Then the caution in the restoration. He says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I used to think that he was talking, like whenever he said that, he said, you know, that you consider yourself because you might fall into the same sin, you know, as you're restoring them. But that's not really what he's saying. What he's dealing with here, he's still dealing with that spirit of meekness. In other words, what will give us the spirit of meekness is when we consider ourselves and realize that we could be in this shape, the same shape or worse if it wasn't for God's grace. That's it. You know, whenever we say, well, I would never do that, you're not in the place to restore a brother. You're not in the place to restore. A restorer must realize he too can be guilty of the same sin. I heard a story of a pastor or read a story of a pastor who he needed to visit a member of the church who was had some sin in their life, and he was going to try to restore them, bring it to them and just talk to them about it. And he wanted to take one of his deacons with him. And he had several deacons, and to choose a deacon, he went through and he asked each deacon, would he have committed that sin? You know, this person's got this sin in their life. Would you have done that? And every deacon he went through, all them deacons there, every one of them, dogmatically, no way. I ain't no way. I'd never do that. except for one. And that one said he wasn't sure, but that given the same circumstances, he might have sinned too. He's in the same circumstances. Yeah, he wasn't sure, but he might would have. That's the deacon he took with him. He didn't take the holier-than-thou ones that said, no way would I ever do it. He took the one that said, you know, given the same circumstances, I might would have sinned too without the grace of God in my life. See, that's the one he chose because that's the one that had the right attitude. Because we all have to remember that aside from the grace of God, we would be in the same situation or worse. We would be worse. We'd have to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted to walk in the flesh and beat somebody over the head with the Bible and hurt somebody instead of realizing that we could be in the same situation or maybe even had been in the same situation in our life at some point. Truth is, sometimes we get over sins and get a little victory over some things in our life and we get a little puffed up over that. Like, that thing don't bother me anymore, but you're into it and what you need to do is you need to get over it. I have, so you need to too. Well, they're just not there where you're at yet, you know. And so, the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to write these passages down. I don't have time to go read them. I was going to, but I don't have time to. But the ministry of reconciliation, the reason pastors are given to churches. You'll find that in Ephesians 4. That's one reason given to younger ladies. You'll find that in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where he tells the older ones to teach the younger ladies to be chaste and keepers at home, to love their own husbands, all those things. Amen? It's not necessarily young in age. I mean, that's part of it. But even younger Christians, too. Amen? Younger ladies. Older ladies are... By the way, it comes a lot better from an older spiritual lady to a younger spiritual lady than it does from a man to a younger girl. There's a certain ministry there, and God can use a lady in a certain way there that He can't really always use a man. And so that's, you know, one of the reasons He gives that. That's also one of the reasons parents are giving to children. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way they should go. That's one of the reasons. See, that's one of the ministries of reconciliation. When you see fault in your child, you step in and you try to restore them. Especially children that say they're saved, claim to be saved. That's one reason God gives good friends. Find that in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. And so good friends will sharpen you and will help you. And by the way, God will give all of us good friends. He'll surround us with the good friends we need if we pray for them and ask them for them if we want them. If we want them, we seek them out for them. He'll give them to us. We don't have to be surrounded by a carnal crowd, carnal worldly crowd. We don't have to. People, we all run with who we want to run with. We're all popular among those that we want to be popular with. But ones that will be spiritual and godly and help us and help restore us when we have faults in our lives, God will give them to us. That's one reason He gave good friends. Amen. So the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for being good to us and for loving us. Lord, I thank You for letting us be in Your house tonight and helping us with the Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to take Your Word and, Lord, to take this ministry of restoration and apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would help every one of us, Lord, to strive, Lord, to be spiritual, to be spiritually minded, to be perfect and upright, to be mature and equipped. Lord, I pray that You would help us to strive, Lord, to walk with You and be filled with Your Spirit, that You could use us, Lord, to restore others in these days. Lord, I pray that You would help us all, Lord, to be what You want us to be, and Lord, use us in a mighty way in these days. Pray that You'd help us as we go our separate ways. Bless our public ministry Friday. And Lord, I pray that You'd use it in a mighty way. Lord, bless us in the services to come. This coming Lord's Day, help us, Lord, to seek You and pray and prepare for and to plan for the services. And Lord, that we'd come, Lord, with hearts seeking You, Lord, ready to serve You and be a blessing to the work of God. And Lord, I pray that You just have Your perfect will and way in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.